We're again in the book of Habakkuk this evening. And we're in chapter 3. Let's just read, we'll begin by just reading. You want to stay there in your Bible, we're going to be referring back to Habakkuk chapter 3, but let's just read verse 1 of chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Ashingonoth. Lord, I have heard the report about thee, and I fear. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. King James has it, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Only slight differences here. The old German scholars, Kyle and Delitzsch, translated it like this. Lord, I have heard thy tidings. I am alarmed. Lord, thy work in the midst of the years, call it to life. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Well, the prophet Habakkuk is consented to spend one last week in our little prophet's room. And this part of the prophecy of Habakkuk is introduced to us with a very simple heading. It tells us just what we need to understand about what is to follow in chapter 3. First, what follows is an extended written prayer. Second, it is set to music. I don't know what Ashingonoth means. Some people think it means a dirge. Scholars say different things. Fearing that I'll sound like President Obama, it's above my pay grade, Hebrew. But I don't know what the word means, and people disagree over it. But nevertheless, it is a musical term. And verse 2 tells us just what we need to know. It's a written prayer, it's set to music, and then last of all, it's a prophet's prayer set to music. Or you might put it this way, it is a prophet's prayer song. If you put your ear to the door of this prophet's chamber, what would you hear? Oh yes, it's simple enough. One would hear Habakkuk praying and singing. I will not go back over the previous chapters of Habakkuk except to say that what proceeds in chapter 3 of this prayer song is the result of the prophet's conversation with God concerning his very own day, his complaint about the low spiritual place to which the people of Judah have sunk, and his complaint about the news that God would send the evil Babylonian Empire to discipline his spiritually corrupt people. One could say much of what's in chapter 3 is as a result of the prophet's complaints in the first two chapters. So let's just stop right there and make a couple applications. First of all, there's an application for complainers. I think all of y'all are above complaining. But if you have troubles, take them to God. And let me just put it bluntly, the world doesn't care about your troubles. Take them to God. You have no idea what may result from your bringing your troubles and woe to Him. We are nowhere discouraged from coming to Him and telling Him our troubles. People pay good money for a psychiatrist. I'm tempted to say something about a brother Tom Middlebrook, but I won't. I just referenced Tom Middlebrook. I'm sure he's heard some complaints or two. What do you think, Ryan? You and I can take our complaints to God, and it really is a useful thing, because in with those complaints, God often will teach us. Another thing we can learn from this is the psalmist, especially the prophet psalmist, is a gift to God's people. I don't know what percentage the book of Psalms takes up in the scripture. That'd be a good thing to do. Speaking of the Middlebrooks, I think, Ryan, we ought to put you to that. What is the percentage the Psalms to in the book in the Bible? Little test for you. Do you know it now? No, good. But it's a good percentage. I mean, right here in the middle of the written word of God are songs and prayers set to music. The psalmist say things that we regular old souls cannot put into words. But when we hear their inspired spiritual songs, we sing them as well, saying our amen. As we, God's people, say in our hearts, we say in our hearts, that's just the way I feel when we read the Psalms. That's just what I want to say to God. That's just what I want to sing to God. That's my testimony as well. The fact that some psalmists are prophets adds a whole new dimension to the psalm. In other words, we hear in the song, this song especially, of the prophet Habakkuk, a message of God's pronounced into the earth, the very declaration of God's lordship. We glory in God's prophetic pronouncements as we sing. We do that all the time. In fact, I bet you if you look at it, some of your favorite psalms are really declarations to Him of how you feel. That's what poetry is all about. Some man says something and you say, yes, 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 that's just how I feel. But you're from Cleveland, Texas, and you're dumb as a post, but you count on the prophet saying it for you. And that's especially so as we read the scripture. In this context, worship takes on a whole other meaning and dimension. The faith that is expressed in our worship actually moves God. Why? Because God hears the songs of His people as we sing, especially when we sing in faith. And I tell you, it moves God. The sovereign God of the universe bends low to hear our songs. So here we look at this final chapter of Habakkuk, and I'm just going to give you a quick analysis of it, and it's going to, if you get those things in your email, then you'll see this. There's going to be two documents this week. But let's just quickly, there's an introduction here in verse 2 of chapter 3, and then that is followed by three stanzas, and those stanzas are set off they're set off with a line that ends in Selah. And I don't know what that means either. That's another musical term. Steve, what's that mean?
Pause.
Who?
Pause.
Pause? Oh. There you go. It's not above Steve's pay grade. And let's just take it here as an example. Stanza number one is in chapter 3, verse 3 through 8. But it begins with a line in verse 3, the first half of verse 3. And then you have the word pause. Thank you, Steve. And then we have three of these stanzas. Verses 3 through 8, 9 through 13, the first half of 13, and then finally the last stanza, 13 through 15. And then verse 16. This is just my analysis. If you don't like it, you can throw it away. There's kind of a musical bridge. There's kind of a shift that takes us to the high point of this song, which is in chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. And then at the final end, to Steve's delight, I think, it says this should be played with stringed instruments. There you go. So here we know, by the way, just a little biographical note, maybe Habakkuk was a Levite in the temple. We just don't know anything about him, except we know this is a song that he wrote. So that's the analysis, and you can see the whole chapter 3 written out if you want to when you get an email if you're on that list. But as one looks at the Psalm of Habakkuk, it's apparent that the song flows out of the prophet's deep distress. The prayers of verse 2 and in verse 16 are clearly linked. The idea that God was going to use a pagan empire like Babylon to discipline his own people was painful to Habakkuk. When this prophecy was given, the people of God were for the most part in a state of extreme rebellion. God and his disapproval of their lifestyle was the furthest thing from Judah's mind. Judah's people cared for nothing except worldly pleasures. All they wanted was peace and safety and to be like the nations around about. The coming invasion of the Chaldeans was not even on the Judeans' radar. The Chaldeans were as yet only a regional power, but they would soon dominate all the known world. Habakkuk saw what was coming, and he says, "I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones, and in my place I tremble." In verse 2, up in verse 2, it says, "I heard the report about thee, and I fear." What God had told Habakkuk shook him. But listen to the prophet's prayer in verse 2, as translated from the Hebrew by Kyle and Delitzsch. Listen again, I've quoted it. "Lord, thy work in the midst of the year, call it to life." Call what to life? The work of God. Make it live again. In the face of all what he knew about his own people, he said, "Lord, in the midst of the years, call your work to life. In your wrath, remember mercy." So Habakkuk's response is to pray. And as far as we know, he did nothing outwardly. What I mean by that is that he didn't march to the king's palace and say something to the king of Judah at the time. Do you know? You notice if you read the prophets, they had access to the king. Now, often the kings didn't like the prophets coming in It's the last thing they wanted to hear. But they did seem to have access. But as far as we know, Habakkuk never made a visit to the White House. In fact, it says he merely waited. Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. He just waited. And he waited quietly. The world may not know anything about what you do in your prayer closet. Outwardly, you may be as quiet as a church mouse. But the sound of God's people praying is heard in heaven. The prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and he filled it with the fire from the altar and threw it into the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning. And the earth quaked. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. Revelation chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. One of the great truths of the New Testament book of Revelation is that heaven takes note of the prayers of His church. Remember the saints there who are under the altar? And God says to them, He hears them. He says, wait. Wait in a little while. But He hears. Prayer is nothing to this earth. The worldlings of our age care nothing about prayer. Less than nothing. They despise it. We ourselves are influenced by this attitude. Do something, sometimes we say to ourselves. Do something. But look at the prophet. Habakkuk is just quietly waiting. Who's he waiting on? The answer is easy. God Himself. Quietly, sure enough, but his prayers are heard in heaven. They make a distinct sound in heaven, the prayers of God's church. Lord, thy work in the midst of the years, call it to life. In the midst of the years, make it known. Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. That is a wonderful, wonderful prayer. And so we pray. Is it biblical to pray for revival? Do you need another proof text? Well, here's one. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. Lord, thy work in the midst of the years, call it to life. We call to heaven. And God acts in time and space that His work may advance in the earth. Lord, in the midst of the years, in the midst of our days, in the midst of the days that transpire on the earth, God delights to act and manifest Himself. We'll get to this in a minute, more in a minute. Manifest Himself in reply to our prayers. Sometimes it appears that the enemy of our souls is one. But with a single word, Lazarus comes forth out of the grave. God may even say to us as we pray, I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, so that you may believe God. If God tarries, He tells us it won't tarry. It's coming. Habakkuk is full of faith as to how he views God's capabilities when he gives this prayer. In this psalm, stanzas 1, 2, and 3, that's verses 3 through 15, declare that God's arm is not so short he cannot save. Listen to the prophet's prophetic description of God's dealing with the Egyptian Pharaoh. By the way, you'll notice here in the analysis I gave you that there's references to Egypt here. And if you have a good reference Bible, you'll just see. Just read all the little references in your reference Bible. It's just full of references to what God did in Egypt in delivering his people. Just want you to know that. But listen to the poet's poetic description of God's dealing with the Egyptian Pharaoh. Thou didst strike the head of the house of the evil, to lay him open from the thigh to the neck with a sword. Well, that's very poetic. As far as we know, Moses never did that, or no one ever did that to the Pharaoh. But poetically he did. He laid him open. We can say, we, God's people, God's congregation, can say with confidence, evil in all of its manifestation is ultimately doomed. We said it last week, evil has the sword of Damocles hanging over it. In an instant, the hair will break and the sword will fall. It is doomed. We Christians, we need to get it in our souls. We serve a God that is sovereign over all the earth. I tell you, thou didst strike the head of the house of the evil, to lay him open from the thigh to the neck. Poof. Amazing. I've only touched on just a bit here on verses 3 through 15, but Habakkuk takes pains to tell of God's glorious dealings with his enemy. Now on this point, let's go back to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. If you want to go there, you can, or I'll read it to you. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Now this is a wonderful promise hidden in the folds of a declaration against the Babylonians. I remember I lost my billfold once. And my wife or somebody was, you know, folding clothes there on the couch, you know, and stacking them up. Couldn't find my billfold anywhere. Right in the middle of all that those folds was my billfold. In the midst of this declaration about what God's going to do with the Babylonians, we have this great promise. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. At first sight, it sounds just like Isaiah chapter 11, where the prophet Isaiah speaks of the word, the wonderful days of the coming Messiah, the Christ of God, Jesus himself. In Jesus' day, the personal knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. All men will know him. We will not need to exhort one another, know the Lord. Now, you and I wait for the complete fulfillment of those prophecies in Isaiah. The earth will be covered with a knowledge of the Lord. Man, we'll know God. We'll know Jesus. But here in Habakkuk, the prophet makes a slight change to the words of Isaiah. Though slight, they are profound in its ramifications. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. In one place, it's the knowledge of the Lord. In the other, it's the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In Habakkuk, the universal knowledge is the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, which comes at the overthrow of the kingdoms of this world, the overthrow of the proud and the lofty. This is the basic truth of the Old Testament. As I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely, this is Numbers chapter 14, surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt. God, we don't see it much in our day, and it's coming, I tell you, it's coming. But God will show forth his glory. Every once in a while in the earth, we see an exposition of God's glory. It's just a little bit, but I tell you, it is coming. God's judgment on evil. This is New Testament as well. Do you have faith in God's ultimate glorious victory over evil? Do you? Who wins? Having this truth in our hearts, we Christians don't need to worry about taking vengeance on our enemies. No. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Paul said it, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Vengeance belongs to God. The glory of that vengeance will one day cover the earth as water covers the sea. Wait for it. Habakkuk waited in faith for God. Faith is the great message, by the way, of Habakkuk. Verses 17 through 19 is the Mount Everest of this prophecy. You look at verses 17 through 19. Now, should I read it?
Sure.
I think I'll read it a bunch to you, so I won't read it right this second. But I'll read it. 17 through 19. There, in these verses, the air is clear, clean. It's also thin. Everything about these words in this prayer in verses 17 through 19 is hostile to fleshly religion, to sham and hypocrisy. Those things die in the thin air of these verses. It's a high mountain range right here. What's it say? He makes me walk on my high places. Oh, we are closer to God when we are on this mountain. Read this magnificent text. Now I'll read it, Steve. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will joy in God. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hind's feet. He makes me walk on my high places. In verse 2 of this chapter, Habakkuk throws himself and all of his cares on God's mercy. This is the ultimate stance of biblical faith. So we have here in verses 18 and 19, Habakkuk's prayer. Yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. Habakkuk places all of his hope in God. He is the God of salvation. He reaches down in the murky waters of this age to save drowning men and women. He had saved Habakkuk. God acts to save his people in the midst of the day of their distress. Here Habakkuk shows us the way. Joy in God. He exalts in the Lord. He declares that God is his strength. He makes no claim on God. I want to really stress this. He merely rests and looks to God's mercy. That is faith. If you, somewhere lurking in your mind, think that God responds to your good works, that's where your faith is weak. That's the little chink in the armor. I tell you, men that say, God, I cast myself on you and your mercy, that man is exhibiting faith. Do you want to be counted among God's righteous ones? But the righteous will live by his faith. This is in chapter 2, verse 4. Would you live, really live, and know life eternal? In faith in God, only cast yourself on God's love and mercy. Notice that in verse 17 through 19, Habakkuk does not ask God to prove anything to him. Lord, prove you love me. Make the fig tree blossom. May my cows. This is antithetical to the prosperity doctrine. I'm telling you, Amy Carmichael constantly references this verse. She says it's withering. Whew. Habakkuk does not ask God to prove anything to him. Habakkuk cares not that the fig tree blossoms or not. And there is no fruit of the vine, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stall. This is simple, radical faith. And I'm telling you, God looks through the earth for such faith. This is the faith of the New Testament church. The church changed the course of history because of their very simple faith. God's people died in Colosseums across the Roman Empire. They lived good lives in the midst of perverse peoples, yet all the while they loved their fellow man. They were not overcome by evil, but they overcame evil with good. I want this faith. I want this life that the first century Christians knew. And so we pray, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make your work known. Make it known in me, in us, in your people across the earth. Speak to us as you did to Lazarus. Call us. Call to us, and we shall live. Let me just say finally, this is the higher ground that Christians sing about. But we sang about it just a while ago. This is a modern version. It was written by Arthur Cox. Oh, where are kings and empires now of old that went and came? I'm going to stop right there. Ryan and I were talking at the table. We It's been a month or so now, and we were talking about where Nineveh was. City in Iraq, where was it? Mosul? No? Was it Mosul? On one side of the river, there's the city of modern Mosul. On the other side is old Nineveh, which is ruins. Do you know what the Muslims are doing today? This very day, they are pulling down those ruins so there'll be nothing left of them. They consider it idolatry. Ha! Those ruins are being pulled down by the will of God. And He sent Muslims to do it. Now, Steve Ryan didn't say all that. That's a lot of half of that's me. Isn't that right, Ryan? Yes, he says. But you get my point. Where are kings and empires now? Where is Nineveh? Where is Babylon of old that went and came? But Lord, Thy church is praying yet 1,000 years the same. We mark her goodly battlements, her foundation strong. We hear within the solemn voice of her unending song. The song may be a lament at times, but there is a song. For not like kingdoms of the world, Your holy church, O God, though earthquake shocks are threatening her and tempests are abroad, unshaken as eternal hills, immovable, she stands, a mountain that shall fill the earth, a house not made with hands. And so Habakkuk, we didn't do everything in Habakkuk, ends with that. I don't know if he'll come back and stay in our prophet's room. We'll probably move on next week. Let's pray. Father, one day we will look for our enemies and we will not find them. Father, the judgment on Babylon was echoed in the New Testament in the book of Revelation. And no matter what way it would seek to manifest itself in the earth, it will fall. It is doomed. And Father, may begin Your work in us. Begin Your work in us, Father. We pray You'd begin it in us, Father. There's part of us that hesitates when we pray for revival because we're not for sure what You might ask of us when it comes. But Lord, we ask for it. Revive Your work in the midst of the years. We pray it in Your Son's name. Amen.